Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So I actually read the verse that we had memorized in addition to a few other verses, and kind of got hung up on this week as a result of looking at that particular verse and obviously the ones around it. So if you'll go to Colossians 1, go down there to verse 16, and we'll read 16 through 21. Start at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So there's a whole lot right there that we'll try to take out what we have time for this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we sure, again, just count it a great blessing and a privilege to open up your words and to read it publicly. And I just pray here in this time that you've laid out for us that you'd be in charge and that you would just apply these words, these scriptures, to each one of our hearts. Lord, you know all of our hearts. You know us far better than we know ourselves. You know what we need for today. You know what we need for the week ahead. And I pray that you might just give us that. I pray that your work be done, whatever it is that you want to do this morning, whether it's bring exhortation or rebuke, reproof. Lord, we just want to put this all in your hands, and sure want to pray that Jesus Christ really is given the preeminence, as the scripture that we read said. He certainly deserves and is the preeminent one. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So if you take a look here, these scriptures we read are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me back up here just to get a little bit of context. If you go back to 13, verse 13, it says, and this is actually speaking of the Father. Verse 12 mentions God the Father. And then in verse 13, speaking of the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, capital S. You see that? So now who has the passage gone from God the Father to specifically Jesus Christ? And by the way, can you identify with verse 13? Did you go from darkness to light? The only way anybody goes from darkness to light spiritually is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll repeat this. I use this in Sunday school this morning, but I'll repeat it again. Every day and night is marked by the sun coming up and going down, correct? How is it that we go from darkness, we're talking about a physical day here, or a physical night, you go from darkness around, about 6 o'clock, sun's completely down right around that time, and then a period of darkness until the next morning, around 6:30, I guess. What marks that new day coming where there's light? What marks that? It's the rising of the sun, the S-U-N. Spiritual example here with a physical example to go along with it. What marks a person going from darkness to light in a spiritual sense? The rising of the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gives you those examples in creation to apply spiritually. Keep going here, back in verse 14. Speaking of the Son, in whom, that would be in the Son, in whom we have redemption through what? Thank the Lord for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for sinners like me and you. Amen. Says we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I'll just say, without going into detail, no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, specifically the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you identify with those verses right there. If you identify with those two verses, verse 13 and 14, and you're saved, you realize, looking at those verses, your salvation has zero to do with you. Amen? And it has all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand why the verse that we memorized down here in verse 18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He did something that none of us could ever do. He paid the price for sins. He offers forgiveness, eternal life through that. Okay, go to verse 15 is where we are now. Speaking again of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So there's a God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. And then we get down to our passage here. So I'll go down through verse 16 in a minute, but I was thinking about this subject of Jesus Christ, and when you want to find out information about Jesus Christ, or let's say people that are not saved, when they want to find out information about anybody, what do? Come on, help me out. What do? You want to find information about anybody or any subject, what do? You go to the internet and you Google it. And one of the first things that will come up, and you can try this if you want, one of the first things that comes up if you Google Jesus Christ is that bastion of all knowledge, Wikipedia. I say that facetiously, obviously. Wikipedia, you got to be careful about Wikipedia. But here's Wikipedia. This is what Wikipedia says about Jesus Christ. Jesus, also referred to as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Christ, was a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. He is the central figure of Christianity. You agree with that so far? No problem so far, but watch what it says here. Most Christians believe he is the incarnation of God the Son and the awaited Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. You got any problem with that? I would have worded it different. I would have said he's the incarnation of God. It says the incarnation of God the Son, so I would have done that a little different. Now, listen to this part. Virtually all modern scholars, that ought to make something go off in your brain. You say, watch this one. Watch out. All modern scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed historically, although the quest for the historical Jesus has produced little agreement on the historical reliability of the Gospels and how closely the Jesus portrayed in the Bible reflects the historical Jesus. You see what they did there? They just did the very thing that the devil did in Genesis chapter 3 when he talked to Eve. What did he do? Cast doubt on whether you can trust the Bible when it speaks of Jesus Christ. Watch out for Wikipedia. Watch out for any source that talks about who Jesus Christ is that is not the Bible. So you want to beware of any source. I don't care if your favorite preacher wrote the book. Watch out for what he says about Jesus Christ because he might just venture far, far away from the scriptures. Folks, if you want to know the real Jesus Christ, where can you find him? You got it in your lap. You find the real Jesus Christ, like they said, the historical Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. He's found right here in the scriptures. Anything that does not line up with what the Bible says about him, you ought to question and say that very well might not be true. If somebody says something in a history book and it lines up perfectly what the scripture says, then it is true, if verified by the word of God, not by the history book. So I hope that's your take on that. And this message is not on the how you can trust the word of God. We believe that. I don't think you would be at this church this morning if you didn't think that the word of God was trustworthy, was actually the words of God. I don't think you'd be here this morning if that wasn't the case. It goes on. You can read the rest of that. I don't want to waste time on Wikipedia because the scriptures are more important, right? So if you look there in verse 16, let's take a look at this. Let's look at the first thing your Bible says here about Jesus Christ, just in the passage we read. Starting in verse 16, let's read the first part of it again. It says, for by him, and that's by the Lord Jesus Christ, context, by him were all things what? All right, we got to stop right there. You realize what the Bible just said in just a few words there? The Bible just identified Jesus Christ as the creator. I'm not going to have you turn to Genesis 1:1 because I think we can quote it. I hope you can quote it. It's a short verse you should know. First verse in the Bible. So here we go. Ready? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Does that contradict what you see in Colossians 1:16? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Colossians 1:16. For by him, context, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created. Do we have a contradiction, folks? We have no contradiction so long as Jesus Christ is God. So let's get some scriptures to go along with this. If you've been in church for any time, you've seen these before, but we were talking back in Sunday school, repetition is good, isn't it? I'll steal this from Pastor. He uses this all the time. It's theological glue. What does glue do? Makes things stick. Don't you want these things to stick with you? Hello, is anybody out there this morning? Well, I hope you want them to stick with you. All right, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's turn over there. John chapter 1. So there was this, so while you're turning over there, there was an Israeli soldier that had been going to church, a church where Jesus Christ was preached, a Bible-believing church. And he heard all about, obviously, Jesus Christ, because a good Bible-believing church would preach Jesus Christ. So after attending, he went to the rabbi, and he said, "Rabbi, the Christians say that Christ has already come, while we claim he is yet to come." And a Jew would say that, the Messiah hasn't showed up yet. We would say he's already been here and he's coming back. Same Jesus. "Yes," said the rabbi. That's all he said. "Well," this is the soldier, he said, "well, when our Christ comes, what will he have on the Christians, Jesus Christ?" And you know what the answer to that is? Nothing. Because you can't top him. He, in all things, he might have the preeminence. Pastor nailed that. Superior, at the top, nobody higher. So how is it that they're going to come along with a Messiah that's better than the Messiah we already have here in the Scriptures? There isn't one. In fact, if there was another one, he'd be an imposter. And that's exactly what they'll end up worshiping in tribulation. An imposter, thinking he's the Messiah. Okay, look at John 1:1. And, you'll see the first three words of John are the first three words of Genesis 1. What are they, everybody? In the beginning. In the beginning, it doesn't say God, but look what it says. It's no contradiction. In the beginning was the Word with a capital W. And then it says, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. So you could say capital W-O-R-D equals who? God with a capital G, the one true God. Now go down to verse 14. Who is this capital W-O-R-D? Let the Bible tell you. 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the capital W-O-R-D, folks? It's Jesus Christ. Tells you right there, the only begotten of the Father, with the capital F there. So the Word is Jesus Christ. So back there in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what John's doing? He's taking you all the way back to guess where? Genesis 1:1. And he's telling you the same thing that we read over there in Colossians. Jesus Christ is the Creator. So I classified this morning with the words by him, and the first by him in our passage there is by him were all things created. He's the creator. So let's talk about this first thing here, about him being the creator. Let's keep going there. Back in John 1, if you look at verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'll throw you for a loop here, but see if you can follow me. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him. Can you say that's God? The Father? Would you say yes to that? All things were made by him, and that him is God the Father. Would you say all things were made by him, and that would be Jesus Christ as well? Well, that's two different people. But that's one. But that's two. Did you look at verse 1? It gives you two separate yet the same. Did you notice that in verse 1? I'll read it again. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at this part. And the Word was with God. So it sounds like separate. The Word and God are separate, doesn't it? But then it goes and tells you in the same verse, and the Word was God. Now they're equal. This is a great mystery, but I speak of the Godhead. And we're not going to go through that this morning, but that's what that's all about right there. There's no problem there. If you understand Jesus Christ is God, and if you understand Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Father's God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. There's no problem there if you understand that. That's Bible teaching there. So go over to John 1:29. Go down there and take a look at something here. And look at something. Now, when people want to know about scriptural things, like I said, they often go to the internet. And people give a lot of attention to the scholars. So what do you know about John the Baptist? We'll read about John the Baptist here and something he said about Jesus Christ. Would you consider John the Baptist one of the foremost scholars of his day? What do you think? I mean, here's a wild man living out in the wilderness with strange clothing. And what's his diet? Locusts and wild honey. He's kind of an odd duck, wouldn't you say? All right. I would count John the Baptist. I like what Drew said. He agreed with me. I said, would you count John the Baptist as one of the foremost scholars of his day? Drew said, absolutely. I agree with you, Drew. Absolutely he was. But do you think that the so-called scholars of the day thought he was a scholar? Probably not. But I'll tell you what, that man, who a lot of people probably thought was a little odd, look what he says. He says something that's incredible here. Go to 129. The next day, John, and that's John the Baptist, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Was John seeing into the future a little bit there? Had Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins at this point in time? John saw the future. Now look what else John saw. You talk about a scholar here. You talk about a real scholar, a Bible believer. Look what he says in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Now watch what John says here. For he was before me. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at it. You can take a look at it on your own. But go to Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. You know what you'll find out? John the Baptist was born 6 months earlier than Jesus Christ. Come on now, John, what are you talking about? You came before Jesus. John the Baptist was born before Jesus, right? That's correct. But what does John say in verse 30? For he was before me. How could a man born after John the Baptist be, like he says, before John the Baptist? He would have to be God manifest in the flesh to be before John the Baptist. Isn't that something there? I think John was a scholar far beyond the scholars of his day. He knew some things they could never figure out. Had a real hard time with that. So John the Baptist recognized Jesus Christ as God, so there's no problem there. Go back over there to Colossians. And I'll tell you what some of the religions of the world teach today concerning Jesus Christ. In Islam, Jesus was a messenger of God, but not the Son of God, and definitely not God in the flesh. In many cults, the deity of Jesus Christ is negated. Have you noticed that about the cults? If you've ever dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, any of those folks, they attack. Now, they don't come out and do it out in the open, but they subtly, if you've talked to them, you know they do this. Subtly, they don't want to tell you right off the bat, but they'll tell you if you press them, they'll have to admit they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. What did we read here in Colossians 1? What do we see in John 1:1, folks? Jesus Christ is the creator. To be the creator, he has to be God Almighty. No problem there if you just believe the Bible. In a lot of other religions and so forth, Jesus is a wise teacher, but it ends there. That's all. Folks, he is a wise teacher, but he's God in the flesh. He's the creator as well. The Bible says, look at verse 16 there. Let's go to the end of verse 16 there. It says, all things were created by him. And look at these three little words that, boy, you could preach on this for a while. By him, and then look at the next three words. And for him. You know what that means? God made you, God made me for himself. For his pleasure. Anything that God made, what was his reason behind making it? He made it for himself, for his own pleasure. What do we end up doing with our lives oftentimes? We live our lives for whose pleasure? For our own pleasure, rather than his pleasure. We're made for him. He made us, and he made him for himself. If you take the time to observe the physical creation, I've been trying to get my kids at school, I teach science, I've been trying to get my kids at school to really do this because we're inclined to stay inside and never observe nature. You notice that's about people today? Go outside, folks. A lot of you here do. Go outside, look around, observe, and be in awe of what you see. If you do take the time to do this, you will be in awe of what you see. While Sharon and I are on our way to church this morning, there was some people right when we were getting on 995 down there in Vieira that had a camera set up, and they were in an odd spot on the road. They had a camera set up, and the first thing that came to my mind is they're trying to get a real good picture of this launch that they're going to have today. And then Sharon said, no, they're looking at an eagle's nest. You know what people are doing whenever they do something like that? They are in awe of a bird of all things. And if you're a Bible believer, you understand that bird was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also understand there was purpose in making that bird. And I'll tell you what, that bird, that eagle, sure does fulfill his purpose a whole lot better than a lot of people, doesn't he? And you also notice, if you really look at the complexities that allow that bird to fly, have you ever just watched an eagle soar? It's one of the most amazing things. Science can't really explain how they do it. They can try. I took the classes when I was in college, try to get this scientist to explain to me how birds fly. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, man. You can't explain that. You can talk about the muscles and the wings and all this stuff. You can't explain that. So you observe nature and you find out there's order, there's organization, and here's something, it's okay to say this, there is beauty in the creation, amen? And all three of those things are a reflection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Order, organization, beauty. Take the time, I go out on these runs and these walks now, and I oftentimes find myself focusing, I did it yesterday and had to kind of kick myself, I'm focusing on, I got to make the next mile in so much time, and I'm looking at the pavement, and I'm going along looking, oh man, that was a slow mile. I got to pick up the pace on this next one. I'm looking at my watch and I'm looking at the pavement. You know what I'm missing? I'm missing beauty all around me. And finally I had to stop and just say, look around you. Trees, animals, bushes, flowers. I mean, just take the time to observe. You will be in awe of the creation. Don't stop there. You ought to be in awe of the Creator because it's here because of Him. It was created by Him and it's here for Him as well. Now understand this when you look at the creation. You know what you're looking at? When you look at the creation, you're looking at a cursed world. So one day, I can't tell you all how it's going to be. I know that this creation we're looking at now, when Jesus Christ returns, will be, for lack of a better word, fixed. It'll be the way it should be. Because when the King shows up, I mean, think about this. His physical presence back here on earth for 1,000 years is going to cause the animals to behave differently towards one another. That's the power of Jesus Christ. The desert shall blossom as a rose, it says, when He returns to this earth. That's great power. You know why? Then it will truly be fulfilled by the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth will be here for Him. You can choose right now whether you want to be here for Him or not. You want to live for Him. Then, during the millennium, all things on this earth will be here for Him. They were made by Him. They'll be here for Him, truly. So understand, you should be in awe of this world that you're looking at. You should be. But it's not even close to what it will look like when the King returns. Amen. That's something to think about right there. Something to shout about. So hopefully you look at the creation and you recognize all those things that Jesus Christ made it. Go over to Psalm 148. This is a neat place to think about the creation and to think about praising God when you look at the creation. Psalm 148. Did you notice in the hymn book, if you flip through the hymn book, there's almost every song we sing. Maybe every song we sing, if not probably 95% or more, they mention at least one of the names for Jesus Christ, if they don't just mention Jesus Christ Himself. You ever notice that? There's a hymn book. How many hymns you got in there? At least 400, 450, maybe more? An entire book singing praise to one individual. Can any of the other religious groups show you a hymn book where they have songs written about their religious leader? You know, you can try. You won't find it. The Mormons don't have a book written about Joseph Smith singing praises to him. They don't. Neither does Islam. They don't have a book written to praise Muhammad. They don't. We have a book that's written to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say hallelujah. And there's still songs being written. So keep singing them. Psalm 148. Take a look at what it says here. Psalm 148. I'm going to read this whole chapter because it's worth reading. Look at this. Think about this in terms of observing God's creation and giving Him the praise He deserves. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, you notice that's kind of strange there. Who's being commanded to praise so far? Has any man been commanded so far that to praise the Lord? It's all the creation is commanded to praise the Lord. Isn't that something? Now look down there at verse 5, and it gets specific. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. How did God make this world, folks? He spoke it into existence. Have you ever been able to do that? You ever been able to speak and then something happens? All these TV shows and all what have you think that people can do that with all this magic? Folks, it's just an imitation of what the Lord God Almighty truly did. He spoke, it happened. Let there be light. What happened? There's light. All right? Look at what it says here. Verse 6. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, there we are, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Amen to that. Verse 14, he also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. And it ends with, praise ye the Lord. And I say, that's what we ought to do. How come we ought to do that? Because Jesus Christ is the creator, and the same one who created all things took on human flesh and paid the price for your sins and my sins. That is something you could think about all afternoon and still not exhausted the subject in your mind. You ever think about that? That's something to dwell on, meditate on. Jesus Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ also went to the cross. This is an incredible thing. Go back to Colossians 1 here, and we'll get this next point here. So first off, by him were all things created. So let's look at the next by him here. Colossians 1, look at verse 17. We read 16, there's the creator, Jesus Christ the creator, and then look at 17. And he is before all things. Now watch this one. The next by him. And by him all things consist. Folks, do you know what that means right there? That word consisteth shows up one other place in your Bible. I believe it's over in Luke 11. And it says this. It says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So if you look at the usage of the word consist in your Bible, you know what consist means? It has to do with composition or what you're made up of. So on that, think about something. It says in that verse, by him all things consist. So let me give you some examples here. Here's what this means. By him, all things consist. Here's what this means. I am able to stand up here this morning because by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. I'm standing because of that. You say you're standing on your own power. Oh no, according to the verse, by him, by Jesus Christ, I'm able to stand because by him, all things consist. I am able to open my mouth and have words come out this morning because by him, all things consist. You're able to sit and be able to hear and take in information this morning because by him, all things consist. There is enough oxygen available in the atmosphere for everyone alive on earth today because by him, all things consist. I can see, thank the Lord for your five senses, amen? I can see, smell, touch, taste, and hear because by him all things consist. What I'm saying is all these abilities that I have and that you have is because Jesus Christ is allowing them. He's holding every cell in my body together so I have the ability to do these things. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with I try to exercise and eat right. Has zero to do with that. By him all things consist. Amen? So how about this one? I exist and you exist. Here's the bottom line. I exist and you exist because by him, that's by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Go over to 2 Peter. Let's look at something here. No, I tell you what, go to Hebrews 1 first. We'll stop off in Hebrews and go to 2 Peter. Hebrews 1. How is it that by him all things consist? How is the Lord Jesus Christ able to hold all the atoms in the universe, keep them from splitting? How is he able to do that? I really believe on the atomic level, you go subatomic level, those things which science cannot explain, how they're held together, we just read in Colossians 1:17, the Bible told you how the atoms are held together. You know how they're held together? By Jesus Christ, because by him, all things consist. We'll talk about the atom here in a second, a little bit more. But look at this, Hebrews 1:1, we'll read a few verses here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now watch what it says here. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And then look what it says next. By whom also he made the worlds. That matches Colossians 1:16. Now look at verse 3. Who being, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That matches Colossians 1. Watch this part. This is going to help us understand Colossians 1:17. And upholding all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist, Colossians 1. Upholding all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1. Folks, how is it that by him all things consist? What is he using to hold everything together, to keep everything from just exploding and there being mass chaos all over the earth? What is it that he's using according to Hebrews 1, folks? Did you see it? It's his word. Do you realize why, at least here at Heritage Baptist Church, we put so much into this book? If he's holding all things together by his word, what do we have in front of us? We have his word. You understand the importance we want to place on his word? Hopefully the importance you're placing personally on his word. It is by his word that he's able to hold everything together. Now, what does man want to do? Man is so foolish. Man sees the atom and he's fascinated with the atom. You know what's interesting about the atom? The atom is made up, it's one thing, and it just so happens to be made up of three parts. You see that? One thing, three parts. Protons, neutrons, electrons. Stick with me here. This is not heavy stuff. This is easy. Just stick with me. One thing, three parts. Protons, neutrons, electrons. And the scientists scratch their heads and they say, how can something with a positive charge, the proton, be in the same place with something a negative charge, the electron? Oh, and then we got that neutral charge in there as well. How can that whole thing stick together? Science can't give you an answer. The Bible gives you an answer. What holds that atom together? By him, all things consist. Jesus Christ, specifically in Hebrews, by his word, holds all things together. Now, you know how foolish man is? You know how foolish man is? This morning, a lot of people in Brevard County are tracking this thing out there at the Space Center. That's how foolish man is. That's what they're most interested in above everything. Nothing wrong with following what goes on out there. I'm not saying that. But that's the most important thing on the list of most people in Brevard County today. Oh, there's something going up. Like you've never seen it before if you lived here for any length of time, you know? Like it's going to be different than all the others. And again, if you follow it, I like watching them too, but it's interesting that that's like at the top of the list for people in Brevard County. I got on Florida today this morning, top of the list, this launch that's going on today. Men are so foolish. What do they want to do? They want to go up into the heavens as far as possible without who? Without God. They want to leave God out of the equation. Now let me take it a little further. This is how foolish man is. Man sees the atom and he says, I wonder what would happen if we had the ability to split that atom. What would happen? And guess what happened? Because it's happened. That's called an atomic bomb. And when you split the atom, you get massive, you get a pretty big explosion and a lot of destruction, don't you? Go over to 2 Peter and take a look at something here. The Lord's going to play a joke on all the scientists one day. He's going to say, you guys thought you had this figured out. You didn't know anything. Science can't tell you a whole lot about what's really out there. Look at 2 Peter 3. Now, this is still future, but look what the Lord's going to do one day. If by him all things consist, and they do, look what only the Lord will be able to do on a worldwide scale here. Look at 3. Go down there to verse 10. Check 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So this is future. This is second coming stuff. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Did you see what it said there in your Bible? Your Bible's scientific. Did you notice that? It says, and the elements shall what? Melt with fervent heat. You know what modern science could never do? Try as hard as they want. They could never melt all the elements. They can't conjure up enough heat to do so. But if by him all things consist, the one who holds it together could certainly pull it apart at the time he chooses. And he will. Look what it says. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Now, how's that make you feel when you spend a lot of money on material possessions? What's going to happen to all those things one day? They're going to burn up. So this is actually following the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is what's going to happen. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be, what's that next word? Isn't that something we associate things dissolving? I'll tell you what comes to my mind, maybe comes to your mind too. I think about Alka-Seltzer. You throw it in the water and what happens to the tablet? It dissolves. Now, that's not anything compared to what is dissolving here. It said in the previous verse, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. the Lord himself, the one by him all things consist, can make the elements dissolve just like that. No problem. You understand the power that he has? And what is it that's holding all things up? It's his word. So at his word, this will happen as well. All things will just dissolve like that. Look what it says here. It says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So the Lord's going to do away with this earth. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And what's there, folks? Wherein dwelleth what? I can't wait for that new heavens and new earth. That'll be sure be a lot better than this one. Amen. So that's all stuff that's going to happen in the future there. So go back over there to Colossians 1, and I'll give you this last point. We've got, by him, all things were created. Jesus Christ the Creator. That makes him on equal ground with God the Father. And he is. He's God in the flesh. By him all things consist. He holds everything together. Folks, how about you take a little time, if you haven't done it recently, to thank God for actually holding you together. Really, you could say he's the glue that holds everything together. He is. And you ought to give him praise for that. You ought to thank the Lord that if you were able to come to church this morning, I would say you're in pretty good health, wouldn't you? We have folks that would love to be in the pews this morning that can't for health reasons. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me, holding me together so I actually can physically come here this morning. And if some people are at home, they can't come. At least God gave them the ability to still take it in and hear it. And that's all because of God, by him, all things consist, holding us together. So a little thing that we don't think about, all the cells in my body do what they're supposed to do. You want to really study just the fascinating stuff. Study the human cell. Study the cell of any living thing. And it is a little complex factory that does all sorts of work every day without you blinking an eye. How does it know to do all that? By him, all things consist. God's given it the instructions so it knows exactly what to do without me telling it. Amen. All right, last thing here. We'll go down there to verse 20. Actually, I want to read, let me read verse 18 down to 21 here. Make a couple comments along the way. And he is the head of the body. What's the body referring to there, folks? It tells you in the verse, the church. Who's in charge of Heritage Baptist Church? Well, it's Pastor Elkerson's got his name out in the sign right there. So he must be the head of the church. He'll be the first one to tell you who's the head of this church. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's wrong with a lot of American churches? The guy on the sign's the head of the church. Now, you happen to be in a church where the guy on the sign says, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I say amen to that because he's supposed to be the head of the church, says right there. Then it goes on to say this. Who is the beginning? Now, there's a lot we could stop on, but I'm just going to read it. Who is the beginning? He is the beginning. That's a title there. That's incredible. The firstborn from the dead. Now watch this. That in all things he might have the preeminence. You study this passage again, you could actually break it down looking at those two words. All things. It says several things, several mentions of all things in the passage. All things he should have he might have the preeminence. Okay, so let's stop here for a minute on that verse. We could park here for a while, but let's just stop for a moment. In all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, so you're probably going to eat lunch today. If you're going to eat lunch today, in all things that he might have the preeminence. I sure hope you say a prayer. Thank God for your food this afternoon whenever you eat your lunch. You know what you're doing whenever you do that? You're saying, I'm giving God Almighty, and this specifically Jesus Christ, I'm giving him the preeminence in my food that I eat. What better way to start the day? In all things, he might have the preeminence. That means he's at the top. That means he's first, as Pastor said. That means he ought to get the first part of every day. Shouldn't he? If he's got the first part of your day, better chance that he'll influence you throughout the day. If you leave him out the first part of the day, you might try to fit him in somewhere, and he never gets fit in. I speak from experience on that. Give him the first part of the day. Let him have the preeminence when your day starts. More likely, he'll have preeminence throughout the day. Start your day with him. We could go on about that, but let's move on here. All things he might have the preeminence. I hope that's the case with you. If not, we've got to get that right. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That verse is telling us Jesus Christ is no less God than God the Father. He is no less God. So don't let people try to tell you that he's, well, since he's a man, that means he's not quite equal with God. As a man, he is 100% equal with God the Father. He is God. All right, verse 20. By the way, I've said that several times today. In this church, we have agreement. I challenge you to talk to folks and try to get their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Most folks don't understand this. They either have been taught against this or they've never been taught the truth and they're just kind of floating on this about who Jesus Christ really is. Folks, it is paramount that if you're going to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, you understand Jesus Christ is God. And I say that here, and we all know that. So many people, you walk out that door there, you talk to on this street out here, they don't understand that, or they've been taught contrary to that. Show them the scriptures that show them, to show them that Jesus Christ is God. That's very important. Key doctrine. Okay, last thing here, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, the next by him, the last one, by him to do what? Reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You know what just happened here? We went from verse 16 all the way to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Now you're talking about Jesus Christ all through this passage. You get to verse 20, and it's fast forwarded after the creation, about 4,000 years to the cross. And then it says he's going to reconcile all things. We just read over there in 2 Peter about some things that are future. And that verse, at verse 20 there, actually there's some connection to some future things yet to happen that the Lord himself is going to do. So you know what this passage did? 16 to 21. It took us from Genesis 1:1 all the way out in the future. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, look, when you understand time is all based on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it used to be, didn't it? B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, they changed that in the public schools to get rid of him. But when you look at time based on the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand where you are in time is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only because of him. So look at what it says there, this thing about reconciling, verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And I think you've got a connection there to the millennium where things physically on this earth change as well. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So let's spend just a moment here on this thing about reconcile. Real quick, reconcile. Here's party number one. Here's party number two. They are against each other. They are at odds from one another. They don't like each other. In fact, look at verse 21. It tells you how they are. You that were sometime, what's the word? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And here we are over here. Here we're the ones that are alienated and enemies. Here's God Almighty over here, who's holy and just and righteous. Here we are over here, and the reason we're way over here is because, it tells you in verse 21, by wicked works. Let's put it real plain there, by sin. So here we are over here, here's God Almighty. We can't bridge the gap, Lord, because this is us, and we're not you, and here's you, and you're not us. Separation. But what's the verse say right there, folks? It says, by him to do what? You know what reconcile is? Here you go, watch. How was he able to bring this party over here, us, sinful, and here's the Lord over here, righteous, holy? How is he able to bring these two together? It tells you in the verse. How did he do it? Having made peace by what? What does it say? The blood of his cross. You know what happened at the cross, folks? God Almighty made it possible for sinful men to be right with him, with a holy, righteous God. That's what he made possible. John 14, you know the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. How do you bridge the gap? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ bridged the gap. He is the mediator, right? He's the mediator. He's the go-between between sinful men and holy God. Was Jesus Christ sinful? No, but what did he do on the cross? He became sin for us. So in closing here, go to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's look at this thing about reconciling. So the Lord provided reconciliation at the cross through his death, burial, resurrection. Now look at what we have as a result. We have a responsibility as a result of that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Go to the end of the chapter here, and we'll read these verses here, make a couple comments, and be done. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath, what's the word, folks? Reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that match the by hims over there in Colossians? You keep seeing this pop up, by him, by him, by Jesus Christ. What should my life be about? What should your life be about? About Jesus Christ. That's what it should be about. Look at what it says, verse 18, let me finish it. It says, by Jesus Christ, and look at what it says, hath given to us the ministry of what? If you have been reconciled, God has given you a great responsibility. He's given all of us a great responsibility. And that responsibility is the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that means? He's given us the responsibility of telling other people how they can be reconciled to God, those that have not already. Look what it says, verse 18. To wit, that God was in Christ. There's more on deity of Christ. Reconciling the world unto himself. Well, you ought to shout if this is you, if you're saved. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Is that you? How is God not able to impute your trespasses upon you? Only by Jesus Christ. So then it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'll give you one guess. Where might you find the word of reconciliation? Where might that be? You've got it in front of you. It's the word of God. The word of reconciliation. That's a responsibility God's given us. Verse 20. Now then, we are, the word is ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye, there it is again, reconciled to God. And here's the great work of Jesus Christ in verse 21. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hey, I identify with that verse. And according to that verse, because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I did anything as far as good works go, it's because I realized I was a sinner and hellbound, and I trusted Jesus Christ because he paid the price for my sins. Because of that, guess what I have according to verse 21? And you have too if you've trusted him. What do you have? You have, this is incredible, the righteousness of who? Can you get any more righteous than God? Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did in bringing the two parties together through reconciliation by the cross. Isn't that something? So, do you know anybody that is not reconciled to God? You know anybody like that? That'd be an unsaved person. God has given you and me, in the verse there, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, the word of reconciliation. Folks, you can't save them, but you can tell them about the one who can save them. That is what reconciliation is all about. So as we've gone through this morning, we went through, by him were all things created. You ever acknowledge him as the creator and just be in awe of his creation? Take the time to do that this week if you haven't done so. Today's a great day to go out there. It's beautiful weather. Take a few minutes and be in awe of what he's made and thank him and praise him for it. All right, number two, by him all things consist. Boy, this is convicting to me. Anything I am, any good that comes out of me, anything that I am, any ability I have is because of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with me. And I don't know how you are, but I'll just be honest. I oftentimes get in the way thinking, look what I did. And what a sinful thing. I got to back off and say, I didn't do anything. The ability I had to complete that project or whatever it is I did, that is, I did that by Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to take the time to get some things right. You haven't been giving him the glory he deserves in your life. Well, that's a tough one right there. I think all of us fall into that category sometime or another. Last thing here, think about people you know who have not been reconciled. Because what does God want to do? He wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. That means he wants anybody who's not been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, he wants them to be reconciled to him. I don't know how much time I have left, do you? I like to think I got a while. How much am I guaranteed? I'm not guaranteed another minute. And if I do get another minute, how do I have that minute? By him all things consist. Folks, let's take advantage of the time we got. You have no idea what's going to happen in this next week that might take away your freedom to give the gospel. Give it while you can. Okay, maybe not the next week, maybe the next year, maybe the next 4 years, 8 years. Give it while you can. You don't know the condition of the people that you're thinking about right now that are not saved. You don't know how long they have. There's people I can think of right now. Well, I'm going to see them again. I'll see them here in a few months. No guarantee. Think about those folks and pray for them and pray that God will give you opportunity to speak to them. And pray that when you get the opportunity, God will give you boldness to say what really needs to be said. Because if you're like me, you'd rather be nice than tell them the truth sometimes. And you know what people need? They need the truth. And sometimes the truth doesn't come across so nice because the gospel can be offensive. That's not us. That's the Lord. So give it to them while you got the time to do that. So some things to think about and meditate on this morning. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we are here this morning, not because of any of us, but because of Jesus Christ. We have a building and a roof over our head this morning because you're the one that holds all these structures in this building together. We just give you the praise for that, doing it for many years now. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather together. Lord, it is you that's given us that freedom. It's not our founding fathers, it's you. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can be in awe of the creation. And I pray all of us take the time to do that in the days and weeks ahead. The time you've given us just to be in awe of you as the creator. And to also recognize the great work of reconciliation you did on our behalf, as well as giving us responsibility to give it to other people and give out that truth that you've saved us by. And I pray for just a response that would please you this morning as we have our invitation time. And I just pray, Lord, that you be glorified in our midst this morning as we wrap up our service and then go our separate ways. May you be glorified and receive the honor and the glory you deserve. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.